The following message is brought to you by the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee. A new message airs each Sunday morning right here on WGNS from 10:45 to 11 a.m. We would like to invite you to worship with us at any or all of our services. You'd be our honored guest. We meet on Sundays at 9 and 10 a.m. and 6 p.m., as well as Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We meet at 1167 South Lowry Street, that's Murfreesboro Road, in Smyrna, Tennessee. Please visit our website at defendthegospel.com. Thank you for listening and have a wonderful day. Now, we have a song in our hymnal called Jesus is Wonderful. Now, that song is one of my favorite hymns. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, about Jesus Christ. And he said, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. Now, there are truly some wonderful things about Jesus that we could discuss this morning. But I want to narrow it down to three. Three important essential things that we need to know that make Jesus wonderful. Number one, I want us to consider Jesus the Christ. Now, Jesus is wonderful because he is the Christ. He is the chosen one. He is the Messiah. Now, there are two words that we probably hear all the time if we are involved in any in religion at all. But maybe we don't understand fully their meaning. One of those words is the word Messiah. Now that word Messiah comes from the Hebrew language and it means the anointed one. The other word is the word Christ. Now we hear the word Christ all the time. Perhaps every day we hear the word Christ somewhere in some context. Now the word Christ is from the Greek. And it means the anointed one. And so you see the word Messiah and the word Christ both mean the same thing. They mean the anointed one. Jesus was anointed by God to be the one who would take away our sins. The Jews had been waiting for the Messiah to come for hundreds of years. In fact, the promise was first made in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 when God promised that that the seed of woman would crush the head of Satan. Now, Christ is not Jesus' last name. In fact, it's really just a title. It's what he was. It's who he is. He was anointed of God to take away the sins of the world. In John 1:29, when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Son of God, who are the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." You know, men of Jesus' day said that he was many things. In fact, Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 asked his apostles, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say John or Elijah or one of the prophets." But Jesus asked them pointedly, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter boldly affirmed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Matthew 16:16. Jesus is the Christ. The Apostle Paul many, many times referred to Jesus as Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18 is one of those places where the Apostle Paul refers to Jesus as Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 14 the Apostle Paul refers to Jesus as Jesus Christ. And the list goes on and on. Many times the Apostle Paul would refer to him as Christ Jesus. For example, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul refers to him as Christ Jesus. Again, in verse 21, and all throughout the book of Ephesians, and all throughout the writings of the Apostle Paul, even including Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul refers to Jesus as Christ Jesus. So he calls him Jesus Christ, and he calls him Christ Jesus. He is the Christ. If you read James' epistle, you'll find that he refers to him as Jesus Christ. If you read Peter's epistles, you'll find that Peter refers to him as Jesus Christ. If you'll read John's epistles, you'll find that John refers to him as Jesus Christ. If you'll read Jude's epistle, you find him referring to him as Jesus Christ. If you read the book of Hebrews, you'll find the Hebrews writer referring to him as Jesus Christ. We must accept and we must confess the fact
that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We must make the same confession that Peter made. Matter of fact, in John chapter 8 and verse 24, the Lord said, "If you do not believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins." He who? Well, He, the Son of God. He, the Messiah. He, the Christ. We must believe that He is the Anointed One, or we'll be lost in our sins. And we must confess that. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, when they were riding along and Philip was preaching Jesus to the eunuch, they come upon some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe, you may." Believe what? Well, believe that Jesus is the Christ. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37 there, after Philip said that to the eunuch responded by saying, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, and he baptized him, and they both come up out of the water. Jesus is the Christ, and that makes him wonderful, my friends. There may be many people important in your life, and they are many things to you, but no one will ever be as important in your life as Jesus the Christ. Number two, Jesus is wonderful. Not only because He's the Christ, but consider also Jesus the Crucified. The Crucified. Now, remembering Jesus the Crucified is the very purpose of the Lord's Supper. Now, every first day of the week, we observe the Lord's Supper because we're following the example of those disciples in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. They observed the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week. And every time we observe the Lord's Supper, the body, as Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26, the body represents, or the bread rather, the unleavened bread represents Christ's body, and the fruit of the vine represents His blood that was shed for us. And then in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. We proclaim His crucifixion. Now this, the Lord's Supper, is a time when we are to examine ourselves to make sure our focus isn't distracted from the crucifixion of the Lord of glory. While we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, this isn't the time to think about what are we going to have for lunch later, or how am I going to pay the bills, or worried about your job, or how terrible the sermon was. It is a time to consider exclusively that grand sacrifice of love on the cruel, despised cross at Calvary. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. If we do not focus solely on the Lord's crucifixion during the partaking of the Lord's Supper, we are partaking, as Paul said, in an unworthy manner. We become guilty of the Lord's body and the Lord's blood. We fail to discern the Lord's body, and we're eating and drinking condemnation to ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 30. The crucifixion of Christ is the culmination of God's greatest plan. From the very first time man sinned, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, God had been planning to save man through the crucifixion of Jesus the Lord. And when the fullness of time had come, Galatians 4:4, God sent His Son to die on the cross for us. It is God's greatest expression of love towards man. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 9, talks about how we were enemies. Talks about how we were sinners, how we were without strength. And yet God demonstrated His own love toward us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's His crucifixion. Jesus hanging on that cruel cross for you and for me. Jesus is wonderful. There is Jesus the Christ. There is Jesus the Crucified. And finally, there is Jesus the Carpenter. Jesus the Carpenter. Now, Joseph was Jesus' legal father here on earth. He wasn't His physical father, for Mary was conceived of the Holy Spirit. It was a miraculous birth. Jesus had no biological father. His father was the spiritual father in heaven. But His legal father was, as we all know, Joseph. And Joseph was a carpenter. But the Bible also tells us that Jesus, as so many Jewish boys did in that time, Jesus took up the trade of his legal father. His father, Joseph, taught him how to be a carpenter, and Jesus went on to be a carpenter. Remember, Jesus was only about 29, 30 years old when he began his ministry, and so he had to be working. Well, he was working as a carpenter. He was building things. And he knew about carpentry. He spoke at one time about how one had to build upon a good foundation. The wise man built upon the rock. The foolish man upon the sand. Remember that? In Mark 6, verse 3, when Jesus was teaching in his hometown, while they were amazed that he knew so many spiritual things. And they said, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary?" Jesus was a carpenter. But I want to tell you something, friends. Jesus' greatest carpentry work was of a spiritual nature. Jesus promised to build his church. Matthew 16, 17 and 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And he fulfilled that promise. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter concluded his sermon there in verse 38, as those people were convicted and they asked what they needed to do, and Peter told them to repent and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And then in verse 38, we're told that about 3,000 were baptized. And then in verse 41, we find that the Lord was adding to the church those who were being saved. Adding to the church those who were being baptized. You know, only those in the church or in the body will be saved. In Ephesians 5:23, what is it that Jesus saves? Well, he saves the body. Well, what's the body? Well, in Ephesians 1:22 and 23, the Bible says that Christ is the head of the church, his body. And so the body is the church. Well, Jesus saves what? Well, he saves the body. That means I must be part of the body. I must be part of the church if I want to be saved. Well, how do I become part of the church? Well, the Bible teaches that it occurs at baptism. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, the Apostle Paul said we're all baptized into one body. And so we're baptized into the body. We're baptized into the church. In Galatians 3, 26 and 27, the Bible says you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, because as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, you have to be in Christ in order to have salvation. Paul taught that in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. If you're not in Christ, you don't have salvation. You can't be saved on the outside of Christ. Well, Galatians 3, 27 says we're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into his body. We become part of his church. The Bible calls it the house of the Lord. Jesus built that house. It was his greatest carpentry work. It's what he came to do, to build his church. It is his church. He built it. He's the Savior of it. Why call it by any other name? It's Christ's church. It is the church of Christ. The churches of Christ greet you. Romans chapter 16 and in verse 16. And so if you hear the gospel and believe Jesus to be the Son of God, and repent of your sins, Acts 2:38, and confess your faith, Romans 10:9 and 10, and are baptized, you are now in the house of the Lord. You're in Christ. And that's where salvation is. Jesus is wonderful, my friends. There is Jesus the Christ. There is Jesus the crucified. And there is Jesus the carpenter. Won't you become part of his house this very day? Jesus is wonderful.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8, 24, the Lord said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins." After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16, 16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." In Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias said to Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.